Good evening. So good to see you in this evening service. A special service as we go towards the end of the year, as well as we prepare for the preaching of God's word on the 25th of December. It's the time of the year when there is excitement in many countries around the world. People from various walks of life and different religious beliefs and backgrounds suspend their usual activities and gather around the families, friends, enemies, or churches to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not everyone agrees with the idea of Christmas, the manner that it is celebrated, or indeed the origin of the practice. However, it is clear that Christmas is one of the most well-known and observed holidays. Actually, close to 45%. I'm persuaded to think 50% of the world's 7.5 billion people celebrate or in one way or the other observe Christmas. And this is bearing in mind that only one-third of the world population is said to be openly a Christian. Now, my aim this evening is not to bore you to tears with statistics pertaining to Christmas or even make a case for Christmas celebration. Instead, I want to bring to your attention what the Bible says about Jesus and his coming to this world. The Bible, which is the final authority in all matters of faith and conduct, has a lot to say about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by accepting what it says about Jesus and doing what it requires, you will find the true meaning of life and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Let us turn to the book of Galatians and chapter 4, where we'll start reading from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. We'll go all the way to chapter 4 and verse 7. Galatians and chapter 3. Start reading from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you all, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. May the Lord God seal those words upon the tablets of our hearts and bless the preaching of the same in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn to this book, the Bible, and focus our attention on two verses found in Galatians chapter 4. Those verses are 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The context is that of how believers in Christ are sons of God through faith by adoption. Before we become Christians, we are like the rest of the world, without an inheritance, without a blessing. When the set time comes, we receive the Holy Spirit and can truly call God our Father. Given that background, observe three things regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. Firstly, when he came. When he came. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come. When time had fully come, or in the fullness of time. What does that mean? A couple of things. First of all, he came at a set time. And that time was set by God. He came at the time set by God. Look at the illustration that the apostle gives in verse 1 and 2. In matters of inheritance, in the days of the apostle Paul, when a child was too young to receive inheritance, he had the same status as a slave until the appointed time by the Father. In the same way, we received our inheritance at a time that was set by God, our Father. Christ, who is the fountain of all blessings, came at the time set by God. And it was the right time. You know, God is sovereign. He is the creator of time. Therefore, the time that Christ came was the right one. He is sovereign over timing issues. We are told in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 to 28, that from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this. Take note of that. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. He has determined their pre-appointed time. God. But secondly, under that point, in terms of when he came when man had failed to find peace and joy on his own. For 4,000 years, men and women had sought happiness in civilization, in technology, in philosophies, in the worship of idols, in entertainment, in food. None of those things brought lasting joy. Yes, none of those things, even today, can bring lasting joy. Politically speaking, there had been great empires and emperors. Empires like that of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek, and now, meaning then, the Roman Empire. None of them, none, could be said to model justice, righteousness, mercy, or good governance and godliness. Christ came at the right time to bring true peace, to bring true joy in the hearts of people. Remember when the angels appeared to the shepherds by night in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 and verse 14. I bring you good news. Good news of what? Great joy. That will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Those were good tidings. After a dry period, there is a Savior who is born. He came at the set time by God. He came when man had clearly failed to find peace and joy on his own. But thirdly, he came when the prophecies of the Old Testament leading to the birth of Jesus had been fulfilled. Bethlehem of Judea was ready to receive the king. Though he was to be born in a manger. Ah, friends, what does Micah 5 verse 2 say? But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Yes, the time for the sign which God talked about through Isaiah to King Ahaz had come. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Remember, God had challenged Ahaz. Ask for a sign. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. The Lord says, I'm going to give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Well, he came fourthly when the conditions were ripe for the spread of the gospel to the entire world. Time had come that the gospel spills out, as it were, from this small nation of Israel to the Gentiles to be spread across. This is the fullness of time. And remember, Rome was governing the world at that time. One government, making it convenient in a way to travel from place to place for the gospel to come out of Palestine, to go to Rome. There was one major language, Greek. The New Testament was later to be written in that language. And even the Old Testament, which was in Hebrew, was translated to Greek, the Septuagint. It was the right time. And I believe Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, makes a solid commentary regarding the right time for the spread of the gospel. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 29 to 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation of Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This, dear friends, was the set time by God. This was the fullness of time. He came. When he came. Well, notice in the second place, the way he came. We have looked at when he came. But secondly, the way he came. We are told, aren't we? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus came to this world in a remarkable manner. Notice the following as we expand on this point. Firstly, he came as a missionary. He came as a missionary. He was sent. Look at what the verse says. God sent forth his son. God sent forth His Son. He was commissioned from heaven by God the Father. He came from heaven and not the earth. He was with the Father before He was born in Bethlehem. This means that He existed before He was born on earth. This verse underscores, it underlines the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In so saying, it underlines the fact that, the truth that Jesus is God. He is the eternal God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with God the Father and the Spirit. The point is, He came on a mission as a missionary sent forth by God the Father. Notice secondly, the way He came, that He came as man. He was born of a woman. Born of a woman. He came as man with flesh and blood. John 1 verse 14 puts it this way. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of truth and grace. These statements, dear friends, means that Jesus Christ had two natures. He had the divine nature, as well as the human nature. We are told here, He was born of a woman. He took on flesh. And I strongly believe that this verse speaks of the virgin birth, born of a woman, in distinction from the rest of us who are born as a result of a union between a man and a woman. Jesus was born of a woman. Now, there's a great theological debate here, because there are some good men who argue that this is not in question here. This is just referring to the fact that Jesus took on humanity. It's not referring to His virgin birth, they tell us. But when you look at the foundational word that is used here, there's a term made. He was made man. It is the operation of God which He spoke of when He talked to Mary through the angel. Because Mary wondered, how shall this be? And God says, the power of the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, such that the one to be born will be the Holy One. God's supernatural intervention made it possible that Jesus Christ could be born of a woman without sin. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. It's the same term that is used when God made Adam and breathed life into him. God took on flesh. How can that be? How can that happen? He who has always been in existence, to take upon himself flesh and blood. Though he was and is God, he chose to be born and took on humanity. Well, thirdly, he came as a servant. We are told he was born under the law, verse 4. And the law there refers to the civic law governing Israel and Rome. It refers to the ceremonial law and the moral law of the Ten Commandments. Jesus being born under the law means he subjected himself to the law. That is why on the eighth day he was circumcised. And he encouraged his disciples to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to give to God what belongs to God. He obeyed the law to the fullest and he did not fail at any one point. As a servant, he humbled himself. Yes, the one who is the lawgiver, the one who gave the law on Mount Sinai, subjects himself to it. How amazing. That is the way he came, as a missionary, as a man, as a servant. Notice, thirdly, dear friends, why he came. Why he came. Verse 5 is clear, is it not? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. One key reason is given in regard to his coming: redemption. Redemption. To redeem means to buy back. By nature, we are slaves. We are slaves of sin because our first parents disobeyed God. Payment has to be made in order to recover us. The payment is made to ensure the justice of God is satisfied. And three things are key in understanding redemption from this passage. Number one is that without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And we're told in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Jesus was born and took on flesh so that his blood might be shed to secure our salvation. He did not come as an angel or a spirit. He was born of a woman in order that blood may be shed for the remission of our sins. Number two is that without obeying the law perfectly, 100%, there is no life. In Galatians 3 and verse 10, we are told, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So without obeying the law perfectly, there is no life. And none of us could or can keep the law perfectly. But Jesus did so on our behalf in order to save us. He kept all the laws including the Ten Commandments, without sinning at any one point. But he also paid the penalty for our sin, because we had already fallen in sin. And God demanded a penalty for that. Jesus did pay for our sin by dying on the cross. So Jesus saves us by his life. And by his life we mean the way he lived perfectly, obeying the entire law of God. But he also saves us by his death, paying the penalty for our sin. His obedience in keeping of the law in his life, as well as obedience in dying on the cross, is what the Bible refers to as the righteousness of Jesus Christ, with which we are clothed. When we are justified, we are given the righteousness of God. It's as if we have kept the entire law, and as if, reverently speaking, we have paid the penalty for our sin. But it's Jesus who has done that on our behalf. And so we can rejoice, because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We are free from the rigors and the demands of the law, in the sense that because we sinned against God and the penalty has been paid, there is no other argument, there is no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. The righteousness of Christ. You know, when we wear that righteousness, we say we are justified. And God looks at us as though we have not sinned. My friend, as we come to the end of the year, can you confidently, can you with conviction say that you are justified? That you have the righteousness of Christ upon you? Can you say that? Or can it be said of you as a men and women of old, the season is past, the year has ended, and we are not saved. We are not justified. Well, I said three things are key in understanding redemption from this passage. Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without obeying the law perfectly, there is no life. But Christ has obeyed on our behalf. And when we become Christians, it doesn't mean we don't keep the law out of love for Christ and out of appreciation for him. We obey the Ten Commandments. But thirdly, redemption implies adoption. Verse 5, we are told, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Well, we are all born in a sinful family. When we become Christians, there is a legal transfer of our status to another family, the family of God. This means that we no longer behave like the world. Our view of Jesus Our view of God changes. It means that we do not celebrate Jesus' coming one day in a year. In fact, we celebrate his death, his resurrection, and his coming again every month or as often as we can, because we know that he was born so that he may die for us. Before us is that true celebration of Jesus' birth, which spells out his ministry, namely to save us. This before us, dear friends, is that celebration. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Why was he born? Remember, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 going forward, when the Apostle Paul was talking or was writing to Timothy, encouraging him in the faith, telling him that he made a good confession, a public confession, before many witnesses. He mentions in that verse about Jesus Christ, who made a good confession before Pontius Pilate. And what is that good confession that he made? In John 18, from verse 28 to 38, it's clearly spelled out. When Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus asks Pilate, "Is that from yourself, or did other people tell you about this?" Pilate says, "Am I a Jew? It's your own people who have handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" And Jesus says, "You are right in saying that I am a king. For this reason, I was born. For this reason, I came into the world to bear witness to the truth, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me." In the same breath, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom of this world, it was of this world, I would have called upon my servants and would have prevented my being delivered to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from this world." Jesus, dear friends, is God. His birth as man was a mission. He was on a mission to deliver what we see before us in picture form, our redemption. Our redemption. And we remember his death. We remember his death for us in partaking of the Holy Communion. How do we end, my friends? This way. As the festivities go on, I believe it's on Tuesday, and perhaps the rest of the week, We should know better. We know what true peace and true joy is. It is putting our trust, our hope, surrendering our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has always been there. And you know, it's amazing how people get so crazy about 25th December. And the way it's celebrated, it's like a birthday party. No, Jesus has always been there. He's the eternal God. The actual date he came on, the actual date he came on earth is not as important as the purpose for which he came. And if you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the opportunity for you to call upon him and be saved. And for those who are true believers, there is a call to humility and diligence in service. When you think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most fitting words are in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. Our attitude ought to be like that of Jesus Christ, being God, very God, yet humbled himself. He took upon himself flesh. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. That should be our attitude. Friends, we must also worship this Jesus Christ. We must adore him. The Bible says he is altogether lovely. He is fair. This is the Jesus who has saved us. We must bow before him. And I like how the Apostle Paul puts it. And let me end with this. In 1 Timothy, when he's talking to Timothy about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this portion of scripture. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Now take note of this. He just breaks into worship, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an approachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen and amen. Oh, may we come before the Lord and worship him.